Throughout the season of Lent, we have been focusing on personal faith exploration. First, exploring the nature of trust in our spirituality. Then last week, we explored the nature of love in our faith lives. On this third Sunday in Lent, we explore the nature of patience. We turn to a common method of teaching, the parable. A story told that was designed to point the leader towards a deeper understanding of God's kingdom. Reading from Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. At that very time, there were some present who told him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. He asked them, "Do you think that these Galileans suffered in this way? They were the worse sinners than all other Galileans? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did." Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them. Do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did. Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should we be wasting the soil?" He replied, "Sir, let it alone for one more year, until I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Thanks be to God.
Would you pray with me? O Holy One, the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be ever and always acceptable unto you. For you are our rock and our redeemer, our Alpha and our Omega, our beginning and our end, source of our love, and a wellspring of our joys. Amen. I feel like I need to begin with a bit of a confession as we start our conversation together this morning. The confession is that I'm not qualified. I'm not qualified to offer this reflection on the nature of nurturing a vulnerable patience in our faith. So I thought I would invite a friend, a retired colleague, to come in and really teach us about how do we do this? How do we nurture a vulnerable patience in our faith? I called up this friend and I said, we're going to explore the topic of patience on Sunday. I'd like you to come in and share some of your wisdom with us here at the church. Vulnerable patience. Tough subject. Good luck with that. Let us know how it goes and send me the notes, would you? Talk to another friend, and I said, we're going to explore the topic of vulnerable patience this coming Sunday at church. I wondered if you might kind of in the context of all of your ministry and all of your teachings, if you might come and share some of that with us here at Northwood. Well, we should get it for lunch soon, but I can't make it on that date. Then I got thinking, and I thought, you know, the real wisdom, the real faith, the real lived experience of vulnerable patience is, it's in the seats, it's in the pews, it's in the people. So what I decided is, as people would come into church, I would ask them, would you kind of come up to the front, almost like a testimonial style? Share some of your thoughts about nurturing patience, how you do it, how you live it. And what I discovered is that we all feel inadequate when it comes to patience. We all feel unprepared in this part of our faith.
Yet we all agree that this is a critical component in our spiritual lives. Well, I may not be patient as I would like to be yet, but I am determined. So I went and I asked one more person. You might guess who it was that I consulted. Well, it was Jesus Christ. So I went to Scripture and I wanted for us to explore how he taught for us to live out a vulnerable patience. And what I discovered is that even he does not teach it directly. What he does is he teaches the parable of the unfruitful fig tree. And in teaching a parable is just like the sheep. It invites us to a heightened awareness. A heightened awareness where we might uncover our truth in this way. Our own sense of the path that leads us towards this development in our faith. Our own sense of patience in our lived faith experience. I wonder why this is so difficult for us. Why is patience such a difficult part of our being? Well, I have a suspicion, I'll test it out on you all. I have a sense that we all have a desire for a large sense of control in our day. No, I do. We all desire levels of responsibility in our living. We all desire certain amounts of power in our day. And this kind of makes sense. It's something that we just weren't born with. The world rewards us with it. The world rewards professionals with increasing levels of control, increasing levels of responsibility in our professions, don't we? The longer we go in our job, the more responsibility, the more power we tend to get in our career. We applaud parents, the guardians, the ones that take good levels of control for their family's well-being. But when it comes to the spiritual dimension, when it comes to the spiritual dimension of our living, well, there is something even greater to be considered. The question becomes if and when we ever allow God to enter. If and when we ever allow God to enter into the equation, or we hold on to control and power so tightly that God never gets the chance to enter the equation. The question is about nurturing a vulnerability that allows us for God to enter into our lives, enter in our destiny. Do we let God enter in? So I'd like to have a conversation this morning about nurturing a vulnerable patience, the kind of vulnerable patience that allows for God to enter into the equation. Now, as we begin to move ahead on this, I'd like to just kind of put on the table something that I think we quite often take for granted. And that's the dynamic of cause and effect. Cause and effect is something that I think we kind of take for granted in our lives, much like gravity. Since the rise of the modernist era and science, indeed, we've almost come to believe that we can really discern and take things apart to the point we can understand every effect and the causes that were behind it. So if we were to take a chair and we were to push that chair, we know that cause resulted in the effect of the chair moving across the room. Yet we have increasingly come to realize now that the effects that we see today, well, they come from a myriad of causes, some of them that we don't even fully comprehend yet. So I'd like to explore this kind of cause and effect dynamic as we go along thinking about patience. And think about some of, for example, the platitudes that we hold when we think about cause and effect. We are in control. We say that a lot, don't we? Or we strive for it. He or she get what they deserve. I am in charge. So with thinking about the cause and effect in mind, let's just move on now to Jesus' teaching in Luke 13.
Now, it's kind of important, I think, in this case, to look at the chapter that preceded Luke 13, because there's a lot that happened just before, and I think there's a reason that Jesus told this story the way he did. Chapter 12 was all about apocalyptic, big stuff, end-of-the-world kind of things occurring. It was all about the end times coming as a result of some of the actions that the people had followed. It was about them following blindly the religious traditions and not really discerning what was right. It was about people's blind reliance upon the economic system that was harming so many. It was about people's exclusive reliance and devotion to their family at the cost of the needs of many other community members. So that was the previous chapter. And then we read Luke 13. What we have are some real cause and effect stories. Jesus tells two. The first verse, we hear the story about the tragedy of the Galileans in the temple. The Galileans have made pilgrimage to Jerusalem. They go into the temple. They gather to worship, to make their sacrifices, and their massacre. Jesus asks the question at the beginning, and he says, were those Galileans any worse than the others? Cause and effect question, right? Did they get what they received? A few verses later, another cause and effect analogy is given, the collapse of the Tower of Siloam. They say historically it probably happened around the city gate entrance point of Jerusalem. Tower collapses upon itself. 18 people die under its weight. Jesus asks the question, were those people that died under the tower collapse any worse than all the others in Jerusalem? Another cause and effect question. Did they get what they had coming? You see, there was a cause and effect belief at the time that people received suffering as a result of the sin that they had done. Sin was the cause and suffering was the effect. So Jesus, after a chapter-long telling of apocalyptic end times for what they had caused, after those two examples of the tower incident of the 18 and the massacre in the temple, Jesus says, no, it's not the way. And he gives us a new understanding of cause and effect. What Jesus gives in this story, in this parable, is a viewpoint beyond a simple cause and effect. The Greek word that's really important for us to kind of unpack a little bit this morning is the word metanoia, repentance. It's about changing our way of life, changing our heart. Penitence, conversion. It's about that vulnerable patience that allows for new things to happen and change. It's about creating that vulnerable space for God to enter, for a new outcome to occur in God's gracious time. And how does that look? How might that look? Well, I think that's exactly why Jesus goes and tells the parable of the unfruitful fig tree for people to find their own understandings of how it'll look. So the parable, 3 years, this tree has not produced any fruit. The landlord comes up to the gardener, says, tear it out, burn it up, put something in my soil that's going to produce me some fruit. Gardener. She begs for one more chance. She says to the landlord, please, let me work the soil. Place some manure. Let me place some fertilizer. Let me just work the soil. Give it one more year. If it doesn't produce any fruit, you can have your way. What the parable is doing is opening up a larger space for God's grace, for God's time to enter. It's not about controlling the outcome as we so often like to do in our lives, but it's about creating a vulnerable patience for God's grace, for God's time to unfold. That was thinking about the parable this week, three things came to mind for me, and I'm sure others came to mind for you, but I'll try some out on you. And one of the things that jumped out for me is this is an odd parable because we don't really know the end, do we? I mean, so many of the other parables, we know the end of the story, right? It's not the case with this parable. Think of the parable of the lost son. Lost son goes out, misbehaves, all kinds of trouble, comes home, and the father welcomes him home, big party, resolution. There's no resolution in this story at all. We don't know how it's going to end. Will the tree be cut down? We don't know. Will it be given one more year? We don't know. Future is undecided. The future is unwritten. Future is to be. So is this frustrating? Well, for those of us who need to control the outcome, that's frustrating. But for those of us who can really nurture a patience and a trust in God's gracious time unfolding as it should, there's a tremendous hope in this parable. I think adopting a vulnerable patience allows God's grace to enter into this equation. Second observation that came to mind, at least for me, is about the nature of the gardener's work. And I know there's lots of gardeners here today. St. Augustine of Hippo preached a sermon on this text 1,600 years ago. Imagine that. I don't know his sermon topic. I would have loved to put an interesting title on this one. But he preached a sermon on the nature of the manure. You can imagine what that would be like. He said that the manure is a sign of the humility of the gardener. The essence of Jesus' ministry was always about humility. Jesus was the one that washed the feet of his disciples. Jesus was the one healing the lepers. Jesus was the one who said, "The last shall be first." Jesus was the one who gave his life. Manure is not elegant to work with, as we know. Manure is about working through the muck of life and having the faith and the patience to know that new life will come even when working through the excrement of the past. Gardeners work hard, back-breaking, shovel-moving work. Their muscles are sore at the end of the day, their hands are filled with calluses, and dirt is under their fingernails. The gardener begs the landlord for one more chance, the chance at new life that might come through that vulnerable patience that would be offered. Vulnerable patience is humbling. It's humbling. It's about honoring the other's needs. It's about honoring the place that God might have in the equation. The cause and effect cycle. It indeed is a reminder that we do have a role, but we're not God that finishes it out. And the final thing that came to mind, it's about a realization that there's multiple actors in this drama, aren't there? In the chain of cause and effect, it's not that simple, and it never has been. As we think this through, when we think about this vulnerable patience, kind of this perspective, this conversation about who is it that really controls the future, as if we ever thought it was us. Theologian I love to read from the States, Elijah Mays, and he once said so prophetically, he said, "Faith is about taking your best step and leaving the rest to God." Future is God's, and we know that, as if we ever thought it was ours. But the gardener plays an important role. A vulnerable patience allows us to transform our perspective, that kind of metanoia, that change, from realizing that it's not our kingdom, it's God's. We certainly play a part. We labor, we work with our hands, we beg for time. But all the while doing this, we acknowledge that deep, wide mystery that is God. And we realize
we realize that nothing is ever finished, don't we? With that vulnerable patience, it allows us to find hope that nothing is ever finished. We can set goals and objectives, we can offer prayers, we can offer visits, we can offer church programs, but we know that everything is all part of that season that is continuing to grow. Sometimes we're at the front and we plant the seeds, and then other times we're a little further along and we're watering them. Indeed, we're reminded in all of this, we're working in God's time. Patience, I think, allows us the perspective to see that. It's an assurance that, you know, that we're not the master builders, but we're certainly the laborers as part of it. It's a reminder that all of us are ministers. Ministers of God's word and God's love, but we're not the messiahs that are coming to save the world. We are prophets, workers of God's hope, God's peace, and God's love. It strikes me as we come to an end of our conversation, it's all about when we pray the Lord's Prayer, isn't it? We pray for the coming of God's kingdom. We don't pray, my kingdom come. We don't pray, our kingdom come. How do we pray? Pray, thy. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And that is our call, is to nurture that vulnerable patience that God's kingdom will come in God's good time. May it be so in our lives, in our living, in our loving, and in our serving. Amen.